This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. So we've reached chapter number 22 from Kitab al-Riqaq, The Softeners of the Heart, from Sahih al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. And the title is Babu Hifdh al-Lisan. The chapter title is The Preservation or the Protection of the Tongue, meaning from what harms it or from what is sinful and harmful. And there's a bit more to the title of the chapter. So it says the preservation of the tongue and وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And the one who believes in Allah and in the last day, let him say what is good or be quiet. And he's saying, Ta'ala, Most High, ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. Whatever he utters, he has رقيب عتيد. So all that is the title of the chapter. Now, so the statement, whoever believes in Allah in the last day, that is going to come shortly, inshallah, in a hadith. So we'll explain it then. قوله تعالى, Allah saying, ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. Whatever he says, who is he, Allah, referring to? The human being. Whatever you say, whatever you speak, the mouth when it moves, whatever you say, لديه, you have رقيب عتيد. So رقيب عتيد is a reference to what? The angels. The angels. So raqib means a watcher. Muraqib. So a watcher who comes, he's there, and he's always there watching whatever you say. Atid means prepared for the task. So he's watching, and Allah equipped him so that he can do this job. So he's watching all the time and recording all the time. So there is a transcript that is being taken of everything that you say. And the structure of the sentence, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ, it means that whatever you say. So scholars here, you know, kind of differ. Some say only what matters gets recorded, meaning the good things that you say, which you are rewarded for, and the bad things that you say, which deserve punishment or are sinful. Only these things, but the rest, the neutral things that you say, are not recorded. And others say, no, everything that you say, good, bad, neutral, all of that gets recorded. So the angels Allah Azza wa Jalla had put there so that they would record everything that you say, the small and the big. And if someone knows that that is taking place, what do you do? Like if you actually believe it, and we know that there is one on the right and one on the left. So the other hadith tell us, there's an angel on the right shoulder, an angel on the left shoulder, and they are recording, the one on the right records the good, and the one on the left records the bad things that we say. And you find that in a book that gets presented to you on the Day of Judgment. So you will be here and you will read, on this particular day, in this particular hour, you said this, this, this. Or you did not say this and that. Where sometimes you need to speak, but you did not. Right? So that also counts. You did not say. And on that particular night, on that particular day, you said this, but not that. You said these good things or you said these bad things, so you read all of it. So someone who knows that he's being recorded by someone who may use this against him, what do you do? Like if you suppose, for instance, you're talking to someone on the phone, right? And there is the very real chance that everything that you're saying is recorded. What do you do? You watch every word that you say. And if there is a word that may suggest something wrong, what do? You make sure you clarify what it means. You don't want somebody later coming and saying, oh, you know what? We got you recorded being saying this and that. So you watch every word that you say because you know it can come back to harm you. So you're being very selective. So on the day of judgment, what would you like to see in your book? What would you want to say so that is going to come back to you and you either be proud or ashamed? What do you want to say? So Raqibun Atid, why are the angels recording though Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything? So that a testimony would be presented from somebody else who says, I've listened to everything and here it is. So it cannot be denied, right? So it's an additional testimony for a person or against that person that the angels also heard and they wrote, and you get to read it for yourself and you cannot deny any of it. So the first hadith here. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ يَضْمَنْ لِي مَا بَيْنَ لَحْيَيْهِ وَمَا بَيْنَ رِجْلَيْهِ أَضْمَنْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever guarantees to me whatever is between his jawbones and between his thighs or his legs, I will guarantee Jannah for him. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, if you offer a guarantee, I'll offer you a guarantee. Right? So what is the guarantee that he wants from us? To preserve and protect what? The tongue and the private parts. It says, you guarantee this, I guarantee Jannah for you. Right? Now, is that guarantee that is asked of us, is it an optional guarantee? Meaning, if you wish to guarantee it? Even though the construct may seem, well, if you do, I'll do, so it seems a bit optional, it's really not optional. Because where do you want to go? Jannah or Jahannam? Because there's no third place. Where do you want to go? Jannah. And it's a must that you should go there, right? So if you have to go there, then you have to offer that guarantee. So though the construct may suggest that there is an option in the matter, but there is really no option in it. You must guarantee this to enter that. So that guarantee is necessary. But the Prophet ﷺ is offering it in that way so that you know that you have to do something in return for another. There's an effort. There's a preservation. So the question here is, first, how can you offer that guarantee? Right? If you say, who would like to guarantee this to enter Jannah? All of us should say, I'll guarantee it. Because I want that, so I have to guarantee this. So, O Messenger of Allah, I'll guarantee. He says, great. How are you going to guarantee that? Especially that our desire to speak is constant. Right? Have you woken up one day and thought to yourself, I'm not going to speak today? Have it ever occurred to you, I'm not going to say anything? Like, as an average person, does that ever happen? There are some people who may have certain issues and they decide that. But an average person, have you ever thought of that? Today, I'm not going to say anything. Could you practice silence? Just like simple silence where for the whole day or the whole week you don't say anything? Is it possible? Anyone, is it possible? Of course not. And it's also, it's not desirable. Why isn't it desirable? Because you have to say something. As a human being, you have to communicate. You have to connect. You have to express. If somebody forces you, if you're living in solitary and you're not talking to anybody, what happens to you? You develop some issues, right? You develop some issues because you can't talk to, you cannot communicate. So as a human being, you need to talk. So if I have this overwhelming desire to talk, and I'm talking all the time, right? And sometimes it's about things that matter, and many times it's about things that don't matter, and sometimes it's about things that are useful, and many times it's about things that are not useful, and most of the time it's without thinking, right? So again, think to yourself, how many of us have a filter where I think about what I want to say before saying it? Do we do that? Most of the time, we really don't. I just speak. So if that desire is constant, and by the way, today, right, the kind of the tendency is to speak and to express whether you know or not, right? Your opinion matters. Everybody hears, your opinion matters. Whether you're educated or not, whether you know what you're talking about or not, just say something. So everybody speaks about everything, right? So how do you curb that desire? And the same thing also with sexual desire. So a person, especially if they are young, how often does sexual desire visit them? Is it once a month? More, right? What is it? All the time. And especially with all those influences, right? Whenever you look around you, what do you see? Everything. Calling you to that. So how do you offer that guarantee where your desire is constant? And that desire to speak is constant. So it means that you have to encounter it by constancy in remembering Allah Azza wa Jal. Because the reminder has to be constant. You understand what I'm saying? That if the desire is constant and the what calls you to sin is constant, the reminder has to be constant. Otherwise, you fail and I fail and you'll never be able to offer any guarantee. Because that what is calling you to evil is calling you off every day, every day, every hour. But what is calling you to the merciful is once a week. That doesn't work. Or once a day. That doesn't work. So that reminder has to be constant. So that means that learning has to be constant. Reading the Quran needs to be constant. And by constant, I don't mean every hour in the day. But I mean every day. Reminding yourself of these hadith needs to happen more often. So the etiquettes of speaking, of protecting the tongue, of what should be said, what should not be said, how to control what you say, all that needs to be more often. Controlling sexual desire, why and how, and its rewards and the pitfalls of not controlling it needs to be more often. That's the only way you'll be able to guarantee the tongue and the private parts, to preserve them. If not, we fail. So I hope that makes sense. So when the Prophet ﷺ is saying, "Man yadman," who guarantees? It's if you say, "I'm gonna guarantee," it means that you will be vigilant about what you say and what you do with your body. And for that, you need to be reminded of the right thing and motivated to do it and worried about doing the wrong thing and its consequences. So learning, as we said, and reading the Quran and salah and dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. The second thing here is that, as we will see shortly, the tongue and the private part are gateways. They can take you to Jahannam, but equally they can take you where? Jannah. So subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jalla did not give you an organ or a limb for it not to do something. It has to act. So if you say, as we said, if you say to a person, "Don't talk," you'd be asking for the impossible. So if and a person has sexual desire, you say for everybody, right, "Don't use that," it'd be asking for the impossible. But rather you would do what? Point out the halal or the virtuous. So as we said, the tongue can take you to Jahannam, but it could take you also to Jannah. How? By saying good things. The Quran, dhikr, commanding good, forbidding evil, dua, that happens through the tongue. Tayyib, sexual desire. Don't you know what it takes us to? Hellfire, we know how that happens. So if I'm using it in halal, does Allah reward me for that? Yeah. So you actually could be fulfilling your sexual desire and Allah rewards you for it. And the Prophet ﷺ told them that. And they said, "Ya Rasulullah, ayaqdi ahaduna shahwatah wa yakunu lahu fiha ajr." He says, one of us satisfies his desire and Allah rewards him for it. Because in their mind, or in the mind of the person who's asking, ibadah is you know, reward is kind of joined to difficulty, hardship, right? So there could be something could be that pleasurable and Allah rewards me for it. Just like somebody tells you, you eat, if you suppose you like chocolate cake. You say you eat this cake and you get rewarded for it. He says, really? Like this cake, I eat it and I like eating it. Allah rewards me for it? You say, yeah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, do you see that if he had satisfied his desire in haram, would not Allah count that as a sin? He said, they said, yes. He says, if he takes it and he does it in halal, would he not reward him for it? So the sexual desire, when you put it in halal, and part of your intention is, I want to have children who are, and have tawheed, and they know Allah Azza wa Jal, and do what pleases him, and you have that, and you raise them, and you struggle, and bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal, you triumph, you do your best, that Allah rewards you for all of this, and that could be a cause for you to enter Jannah. Your kids, who happen through that sexual desire, could be a reason for you to enter Jannah. So it's a gateway. It could take you here, or it could take you there. And your tongue could take you here, or it could take you there. It depends on what you do with it, and that's why we need to direct it right. Right? So, yes, I can't stop talking, but if I'm not going to talk about evil, what good things can I say? How can I engage my tongue? Right? And one of the best things, you know, is dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. One of the easiest things. So if you want to like replace good with evil, right? Or evil with good, whatever, avoid good. It's like leave evil and do the good things. If you want to do that, one of the easiest things is Quran and dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. And dhikr is easier because you don't have to sit and open a mushaf and read. You just say, Subhanallah, 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 Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. And you will feel, Subhanallah, you will feel that, especially if the heart is alive, that when you say bad things or engage in conversations that displease Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll feel that you don't really feel good after. Your heart is agitated, uncomfortable. But Subhanallah, when you start saying dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, especially if you say it for about, let's say 5-10 minutes, you feel a lot better, calm. Like this life tastes different, right? This life tastes different. Everything around you is a little bit better. So when you say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, or you choose one of them and you engage in that, feel that you will feel better. And that is one of the benefits of knowing what to do with the tongue. Wallahu a'lam. Now, the following hadith is where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir. Whoever believes in Allah and in the last day, let him say what is good or be quiet. And repeats that first part of that sentence. And whoever believes in Allah and in the last day, let him not harm his neighbor. And whoever believes in Allah and in the last day, let him honor his guest. So whoever believes in Allah and in the last day, he will do these three things. Now why preface it by saying whoever believes in Allah in the last day? To emphasize that. If you know that this is coming from Allah, and if you know that you're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla and these actions matter, though they could be difficult at time, but if you know that they matter and Allah loves them, you will do them. So that's your motivation. And that is the connection between iman and good manners. And sometimes we don't see that connection or we don't live that connection. Sometimes a person is well-mannered, but it's not because of Allah Azza wa Jal or the Day of Judgment. It's natural in them. Or they were raised that way, or the society around them acts this way. But it's not because of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's still that it's good that they have these manners, but it needs to be for Allah. And sometimes it's the other way. A person goes to the masjid, prays, they know Quran, but how they behave just outside of that circle of worship is very different. They don't see the connection. between how you read the Quran and how you behave outside. So when they asked, famously, they asked Aisha radiallahu anha, what was the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his khuluq, what did she say? It was the Quran. Meaning like, look at the Quran and how Allah Azza wa Jal commanded and warned against, and you will see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is applying it. That's his manners. So if Allah is calling for mercy, you'll find him merciful. Allah calling for generosity, you'll find him to be generous. For forgiveness, he's forgiving. You'll find that he practices all of that. So if you believe in Allah in the last day, you should have the best of manners. Because you will see that on the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and that is in another hadith, that the person who has husnul khuluq will reach the level of as-sa'imul qa'im, the one who constantly fasts and constantly prays at night. So if you want to advance in Islam, in the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, do this for Allah's sake. You may not be a person who can fast a lot, or you cannot, or may not be a person who yet is able to pray at night or be constant in doing it. But maybe you can be a person who has the best of manners for the sake of Allah. And that will lead to this. And this will lead to that. And they should. So how you are with Allah should be reflected in how you are with creation. And if it doesn't, ask Allah to bridge that gap for you. So he says, whoever believes in Allah and in the last day, let him say what is good or be quiet. And this is, among the three, is the most difficult. That is where the scholars will say a person needs to think. What am I going to say next? Is it good or bad? And if it's good, I will say it. And if it's not, I won't speak. So as I said, there is always a filter between you and your tongue. And whatever you want to say, whatever occurs to you, I will say this or I won't, has to pass this filter. And if it doesn't, it means that it failed the test. So you're not going to say it. So they say that the mind of the wise is behind his tongue. And the mind of the foolish is in front of his tongue. What they mean by that is the mind of the wise stands before his tongue. He thinks about it, then speaks. The mind of the foolish is in front of his tongue, meaning he doesn't think about it until he says it. And then he'll say, why did I say that? Why did I say this? And the interesting thing about words is that as long as you did not say it, you still have a chance. You can think about a better word. You may think that, well, it doesn't really need to be said at all. And if it needs to be said, you can say it later. But you're in control. The word, that word or that sentence doesn't control you. But once you say it, it owns you. You are the person who said this and that to me. Right? It owns you. It defines you. But before that, you own it. You could release it or you could keep it. So, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Okay, how do I do this? How do we do this? Okay, now we've learned it. This is Iman. How do I learn that? How do I practice it? By first, knowing it. Second, trying to remember it by making maybe even a weekly portion of remembering these ahadith. Meaning there's a weekly session for yourself, individually or with your family, where you select certain ahadith and you say, I will read this every week so that I will just remember it, because my task is to control what I say. And also, engage your tongue in what pleases Allah Azza wa Jal, because the more that you do this, the less that you will do of what displeases Him. And you will see that Allah Azza wa Jal endows you with patience, endows you with more wisdom, drives you with tranquility. You're not so easy to be angry or resentful or irrational or foolish in what you say. So فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ and then dua also. Ya Allah, enable me to do that. And also, once you speak, once you finish talking, whether it's after a particular sitting or at the end of the day, you know, before you sleep or as you're falling to sleep, you say, what did I say today? This is hisab. What did I say today? This was unnecessary. This was really hurtful. This was really good, alhamdulillah. So if you find something good, you thank Allah for it. If you find something not so good, you seek Allah's forgiveness. Ya Allah, forgive me for this and allow me not to return to it. So you make a note of it, hoping that inshallah the next day you're not going to say this thing. You're not going to repeat the same mistake. And you make dua for Allah Azza wa Jal to cleanse your tongue and to protect it. And that's why we also say, Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. That at the conclusion of your speech or a gathering that you had, at the end of it, you say this dhikr, asking Allah for forgiveness. If you haven't memorized it yet, simply at the end of whatever conversations you have, Astaghfirullah if I've said something wrong. So this way, you stay close to Allah Azza wa Jal and aware of what He likes and what He dislikes and what you say. The next one, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يُؤْذِ جَارَهُ And whoever believes in Allah in the last day, let him not harm his neighbor. In another hadith it says, let him honor his neighbor or be kind to his neighbor, and they complement each other. So that tells you that it is a duty upon us as believing men and women that we take care of our neighbors. Does it matter if they are Muslim or non-Muslim? No, it does not. Your neighbor is your neighbor. If he's Muslim, he has greater rights. But even if he's non-Muslim, he still has rights on you. So you have to be careful in how you may be hurting your neighbor. And it's a good gesture to go to your neighbor and ask him, by the way, if I ever am doing something that harms you, let me know. Because they could be shy. You could be loud, but they are, you know, they're not interested in, you know, starting a conflict. So they don't want to say anything. But tell them, if I'm loud, if I do anything to upset you, let me know. Why is that? Because as Muslims, Allah Azza wa Jalla loves for us to be kind to our neighbors. And I want to be kind. So let me know if I ever disturb you. So withholding your harm. That's the first step. Withholding your harm. You're not doing anything to upset them. The next step is to be kind to them. Ikram. And that ikram could take different forms, depending on custom, depending on what is right in the culture that you live in. Whether it's to give food to them, whether it is to greet them, if you know them better, to say, if you ever need anything from me, just let me know. You clean your yard or your front yard as well as you clean theirs. You offer something without their requests, but as a good gesture. And as you're doing it, لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. It's not because, well, if they don't do the same to me, I'm not going to do it to them, right? So you're doing it just as quid pro quo. Like, I clean, then you next time you need to clean mine, right? I gave you food, then you need to give me food, right? Ikramul jar, if it's done lillah azza wa jal, it's lillah. You don't want anything from them. Like, you're not waiting for anything. Or, you know, it'd be used as an opportunity to evaluate them, right? So as you know, in some cultures and what have you, you give a plate of food. And the custom is what? To give it back. And as you give it back, you judge them based on what you gave them, right? So if I cooked something and it's good, what did they give me back? Did they just buy something outside and give it to me? And is it good or is it not? Is it expensive or is it not? See how cheap they are, right? It's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be ikram, the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Whatever comes back, it doesn't matter, right? So the thing should not be a competition, right? It is for Allah Azza wa Jal. ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه. And if you believe in Allah and in the last day, let him honor his guest. And we'll inshallah have a definition of what a guest is. But generally, a guest, whoever enters your home, but specifically a traveler who comes into your home and they need for you to host them and to take care of them. So honoring the guest is also an obligation, is something that is from your Islam. And we know from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and it's famous in the Quran how he used to honor his guests, all the way to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslim afterwards. It's a feature of Muslims. Somebody comes in, you gotta be invited to their home, you gotta be fed, you gotta be welcomed. They will be treated as if you're part of the family. It's intrinsic. And it should be part of that Muslim DNA that for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, you honor the guest. And you honor them by what? With speech, with gestures, with food, whatever it is. But you honor your guest and you make them feel special and welcome. So that's also part of Iman and part of Islam. And again, it's not, I hosted you, so the next time I'm in your city, you owe me. It's not like that. Okay? And if you really want to do it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, when you're in their city, you may not even, unless it's, you know, impolite, you may not even tell them that you're in that city so that you don't burden them. If it's impolite, no, you let them know, but you don't burden them because you want to feel, you don't want to feel like I'm being repaid or they feel obligated. I did not host, I did not honor for that thing. And if you're just doing it for a worldly reciprocation, there is no reward with Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? Right? If I'm doing it, if I'm giving food for the sake of receiving food or hosting you in the sake of receiving the same from you, that's not for Allah Azza wa Jalla. So that's what the distinction here. Believe in Allah and in the last day. Let him do this. The following hadith here adds a little bit about al-diyafa. Hosting the guest. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-diyafatu thalathatu ayyamin jaizatuh. He says, hosting a guest is for 3 days and his reward or his gift. They say, what is his gift? They asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is his gift? He said, yawmun wa layla, a day and a night. So here in other hadith, you'll understand from it, is that hosting a guest is for 3 days. Yani three 24-hour periods for 3 days. And what type of guest are we talking about here? It's not simply this person who comes to you and visits you for an hour or two and leaves, who lives in town. That's not a daif that we're talking about. That's an out-of-towner, somebody who comes from out of town and he has no place to go. Has no place to go. So what do we owe him when he comes out of town? So we owe him 3 days, right? And the scholars, and I'm not going to go into much detail about it, they debate whether this is an obligation or recommended. And whether it is an obligation in cities where you have hotels and a person can find lodging there versus villages where there is no one to, or nowhere to stay. So you would have to host him and receive him. So they debate these issues. That's not our topic for today. It's just to know that what that guest deserves are 3 days. And he said, and his gift. They say, O Prophet of Allah, what is his gift? He said, and a day and a night. So again, the scholars understand that in two different ways. One way is that that gift is included in the 3 days, meaning that first day of the three, you treat him extra special. Like extra food, better food. The remaining 2 days is the regular food, whatever you eat and your family eats. So the first is the special day. The next 2 days is just like what the rest of the family is eating. That is the gift that you give to him. Other scholars have said that the gift is after the 3 days. So you host him for 3 days. I mean, as long as you can afford. You host him for 3 days, and then after you give him what will suffice for a day, for a day's travel. That's the gift. And others understand it in a third way. What is that third way? Is that if you can't host him for whatever reason, you give him what satisfies him for a day so that he can continue on his journey. Wallahu a'lam. But what you take from that is honoring the guest. Is honoring the guest. Whether it's an obligation or recommended, as I said, it is part of iman. The remainder of the hadith, we've explained it because it's repetition. The final two hadiths, and both of them are saying the same thing. It's where he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, إِنَ الْعَبْدَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْكَلِمَةِ مِنْ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ بِهَا دَرَجَاتٍ. He said that the servant of Allah would say a sentence that pleases Allah, but he doesn't pay much attention to it. And Allah Azza wa Jal raises him because of it, degrees in Jannah meaning. And indeed, the servant of Allah would say a word that displeases Allah, does not pay attention to it, and he falls because of it into hellfire. And now, so I'm sorry, it's just one hadith. I thought it was khair, inshallah. Oh, na'am, it is two hadiths. I just skipped the one in the middle. The one in the middle says something similar, that the slave of Allah would say a sentence, doesn't think about it, he says, and slips because of it into hellfire, a distance greater than the distance between east and west, meaning a great distance. So here, the Prophet ﷺ is emphasizing the role of the tongue. So you can say one sentence that pleases Allah, that kind of more, it's both beautiful and frightening. Beautiful when it's good, frightening when it's not. The beautiful thing is that you don't pay attention to it. You say it. It could be commanding good, forbidding evil. Akhi, this is haram, it shouldn't be done. Akhi, this is bid'ah. Akhi, this is shirk. And it's so difficult to say it, but you push yourself and you say, I'll say it for the sake of Allah. I know people don't say these things much nowadays, and I know I'm going to receive some backlash because of it. I'm just going to say it. And you say it. And you forget it. Or you comfort someone and you remind them of Allah. Or you give somebody advice. Or you lead somebody who's lost to their destination. Something you say. Min ridwanillah. That Allah loves. And you don't think much of it. You forget about it. And because of it, Allah Azza wa Jal puts you in Jannah. Look at the beauty of saying the right thing. You don't pay attention to it because that one sentence, Allah puts you in Jannah or takes you levels up in Jannah. And what a beautiful thing to say, to see on the day of judgment. Why do I deserve this? You say, on that particular day, see what you said? Allah loved that from you. You didn't anticipate, but you got that gift. Just because you decided to say the right thing. And that is the beauty of saying the right thing and being brave to say it and being wise to say it. And it doesn't, this is not just given to anybody. You need to have tawfiq, guidance from Allah, support from Allah to be able to say it. And that may indicate also a level of striving, controlling your tongue, trying to say the right thing, controlling your tongue, asking Allah Azza wa Jal, and then Allah gives you that gift. So that's one thing. The other one is that you may say one sentence and you don't pay much attention to it, and because of it, you slip into hellfire. And that's the terrifying thing. The terrifying thing is that at least if you took note of it, you can do something about it, right? You could feel guilty, and if you feel guilty, what happens? You can engage in istighfar, ask for forgiveness, do something to compensate. But if you don't even pay attention to it, so that indicates someone who, as we said, doesn't monitor what he's saying. And there is no filter. And there is no hisab. You don't ask yourself questions after you say what you say. And there is no regret. And there is no awareness. So it goes without repentance. And that is his problem. And then think to yourself, how many sentences have we said that we forgot about? Right? How many sentences have we said that we forgot about? And that is why when we say ask Allah for forgiveness. You say, from what? مِمَّا أَتَعْلَمُ وَمِمَّا لَا تَعْلَمُ. From what you know and from what you do not know. And as Allah says, أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. Allah counted it and they forgot about it. So Allah doesn't forget it, but we forget. So you need to say, أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ. أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ. أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ. Because you might have said something. And you want to catch yourself, right? Especially when you're telling jokes sometimes, or if you're prone, you know, to making people laugh. You mean that you know that making people laugh is one of the easiest ways to earn a sin. Not that it is in itself condemnable, but if it's done excessively, or if that's your motive, that's your personality, or you think that that's your personality, the more that you want to do this, the more that you'll find that you'd have to lie, right? To make people laugh, or mock people to make others laugh. Or sometimes, God forbid, you know, if it goes into the religious realm and you start mocking things religiously, or sometimes not even that, people who are making fun of religion, making fun of God, right? On TV, online, they make fun of religion, they make fun of God, they make fun of the prophets, and they make a joke and you laugh, right? And you're not outraged. And you wonder, why am I not outraged? Right? Or they make inappropriate, obscene jokes and you laugh. And you wonder, why am I not upset? Say, that is, consider it in a different way. Consider that you a particular color or ethnicity, and you hear, or body shape, and you hear someone making fun of you on TV or online. Do you laugh? Do you? No, right? I don't know if you laugh. I don't know if you tell me they're making fun of you and you laugh, but we don't, right? You get offended, right? How, like if a male is making fun of females and a female is listening, what, she's going to laugh? Or the other way. So whatever group you belong to, okay, if they're mocking it, you immediately react. You're offended. So why is it that when religion gets mocked, when Allah gets mocked, you laugh? It's not supposed to be that. You need to is immediately, right? If you're watching whatever you're watching or listening or your friend or whatever, and they trespass into religion and they start mocking that, you immediately need to disconnect. Immediately. That's not funny. You've crossed the line. It's not that, oh, if they mock my heritage, I'll be angry. But if they cross the line and they mock Allah, it's okay. What kind of standards are we applying? Right? What kind of, if they mock, you know, my country, blood will be shed. But if they mock Islam, it's okay. And I'm not calling for shedding blood. I'm just saying that the standards. So you should be outraged for Allah's sake more than you're outraged for your own tribe or for your own color or for your own parents. So whether you say or react to it, Wallahu A'lam. The next chapter, and it's a short chapter. He says, "Babu al-bukai min khashyati Allah." This is crying out of the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. From khashyati Allah. And there's kind of slight difference between khashya and khawf, where khashya is fear but with knowledge. Right? Khashya is fear with knowledge. And if you wanted me to kind of explain this more, you let me know, inshallah. But generally, it's in English, it's translated as fear. So crying out of the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, سَبْعَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهِ, seven that Allah will shade. رَجُلٌ ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ, a man who remembers Allah or mentions Allah and his eyes overflow with tears. So Bukhari, rahimahullah, does something that he often does, which is what? He cuts the hadith and brings only that part that is relevant to the chapter. So he doesn't, you know, include all the hadith all the time. He will cut it and bring the piece, relevant piece. So he says here, seven whom Allah will shade. Shade when? That portion of the hadith that he quoted doesn't say. But seven that Allah will shade. Shade when? The day of judgment. So Allah will shade them on the day of judgment. He says seven. He doesn't mention the seven. He mentions that hadith somewhere else. Right? A just imam and a young man who had, or a young person who had grown up in the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, etc., etc. He just brings the last one. رَجُلٌ ذَكَرَ اللَّهِ, a person or a man who remembers or mentions Allah, and فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهِ, he cries. In another hadith it says, ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيَ, he remembered Allah, or he mentioned Allah Azza wa Jal, خَالِيَ, alone. And he cried. Right? He cried. Now other versions of the hadith says that he cried out of the khashiyah of Allah. And this particular one says he just cried when he remembered Allah. So you can, and this is the opinion of Al-Bukhari, that this particular sentence from the Prophet ﷺ is about a man crying out of the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. But you also could cry out of other reasons, meaning somebody could miss Allah Azza wa Jal, have this shawq, desire to see Allah Azza wa Jal so intensely that he cries. Possible. He feels kind of the agony of being in this dunya and the separation of being from Allah Azza wa Jal in that distance, and he misses Allah so much he cries. It's possible. Or he remembers the beauty of Allah and the greatness of Allah and he cries because of it. Or he cries out of the fear of Allah, meaning remembering his sins, remembering all the things that he has done, and Allah's majesty, what we owe Allah, and that he hasn't done enough, and he cries. So that person, Allah will shade him on the day of judgment. And this tells you that the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla, having a living heart that is so light, so responsive, so alive, that it could react to Allah Azza wa Jal by crying, is a virtue. And it says, as we said in the other hadith, ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا, and he remembered Allah alone, by himself. Why emphasize by himself? Because when you're in a group, it's easier to have khushu', right? Easier to have khushu'. So when you come to the masjid, let's say Salatul Jumu'ah, or Ramadan, or there's a reading of the Qur'an, and it's a group, and everybody's listening, and everybody, it's easier to have khushu', and it's easier to react, and your iman to grow, and it's easier even then to cry. Right? You could actually cry, because your iman is high. And that in itself is great. And it's recommended. Beautiful. And we'll come back, inshallah, to it. What do we need for that to happen? But when you're alone, the motivation to remember Allah Azza wa Jal dips, right? Because others are not there. And the environment is not the environment of a masjid or a khutbah or Ramadan or Quran. You're alone. And you can do a lot of things. But you remember Allah, and you mention Him. So I'm just going to say dhikr, because I don't want to say remember, mention. I'm just going to have dhikr of Allah. Because it includes both, right? You remember, but you also mention. So dhikr. So what motivated you to do this? That dhikr. It's not other people. It is Allah Himself. So that's the utmost of sincerity and attachment to Allah. And when you're alone, and you still pray. And when you're alone and you still engage in dhikr, when you're alone and you still make dua, that means that the iman that you have is strong enough to carry you even when you're alone. Yes, alhamdulillah, in a group, you behave well. But when you're alone, so your iman is strong. You've been working on it. You've been asking Allah for it. So it is more sincere than when it's done in a group. So that's one. Second, then you prefer the company of Allah over the company of other things. So, typically, for us today, not only the young, even those who are not so young, when you're alone, what do you usually do? Like, you find yourself alone today, just now, right? Okay. 5 minutes, you have 5 minutes. You have 10 minutes at home. You find yourself alone, what do you do? What do you look for? Phone, right? Because it's empty, right? There's silence. You're not used to it. So you need something to fill that silence, because that silence is agonizing. What am I going to sit just here? Like, if you're waiting for the doctor, and you'd have to wait for 5 minutes, and the phone immediately. Let me just check this and check that. And so your mind is always running, and you need always to be connected to something else. So when you've decided on your own, by yourself, that you will have dhikr of Allah, you prefer them over other distractions, other waste of time. And you remembered him. And here is a virtue of khalwa. That is a signal for the virtue of khalwa, solitude. Whenever solitude is beneficial. Right? So as Muslims, we're not really recommended to live in solitude, are we? We're not monks. That's haram. It's bid'ah. Right? So like the bid'ah of those who were before us, he says, if I want to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, I'll, you know, head to the top of a mountain and be by myself. That's bid'ah. But at the same time, you do want to preserve or save few moments of each day in solitude. Just you and Allah Azza wa Jal. And I said, whenever solitude is good for you. Because for some of us, we did not reach that level yet. Solitude may not be so useful. Because for some, solitude is what? Sinful. I can't be alone. If I'm alone, I'm doing something bad. So we say to that person, don't be alone. Or if I'm alone, the whispers of the shaitan start rolling in. They say, for you, don't be alone. You need people around you. And that is your jihad. And he would not demoting you because of, no, this is your jihad. You're in jihad. That is, if you're struggling with a sin, you're in jihad. And if you're struggling with bad thoughts, you're in jihad. So solitude doesn't work for you. But if you're not that person, and you can afford to be alone, you need moments of solitude without distractions, without anything else. You and the Quran. For you to be able to be alone with the Quran. Disciplined. Happy to be alone with the Quran. To be alone with the dhikr of Allah. To be alone with dua. To be alone with Allah. And that, for that to be satisfactory. Actually pleasurable. That's why there will be some of the Salaf who would say, I struggle when I have to mingle with people. I struggle when I have to mingle with my people. My joy is with being with Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, these moments that they spend with Allah are so delightful, that when they have to withdraw from it and talk to people, they see the difference. So you see, it's agonizing to talk to people. Because when you talk to people, you're talking to about the dunya and about concern, worldly concerns. But when you stop and you go back to Allah Azza wa Jal, none of that is there. And you feel that comfort. So it's not escapism. It's not like, okay, I don't want to deal with any worldly problems. I just want to run away from them. It's not that. It is enjoying being with Allah Azza wa Jal so much. But you can't do that if you don't allow yourself to be alone with Allah Azza wa Jal, as I said, whenever that is useful. And last thing we'll say about this hadith is that it takes a living heart, a soft heart, for a heart to cry out of the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that should be an objective. That should be something that we aim to have. Now, why is it that the hearts don't cry today and the eyes are dry? Is because of the distance and because of the hardness of the heart. That is the problem. The heart has been drowning in sins. So when you throw sins at the heart, the heart can't breathe. So it can't cry. Right? when the heart is so, you know, swimming in the love of the dunya, drowning in the love of the dunya, it can't think about the hereafter. So it needs distance from the dunya, separation from the dunya, and it needs istighfar to polish it, for it to come back to life. And when the heart is alive, it can respond to Allah's commands, and it can love Allah, and it can fear Allah, and it can actually cry. And they say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, apologize if I've taken more time than I'm, you know, supposed to, but they say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha said about him that at one of those nights when he started the salah, and he said as he started to read, he started kept crying sallallahu alaihi wasallam until his beard was wet, like, you know, tears were flowing down his face on his beard. His beard was wet. And he kept crying until he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his lap was wet. And then he kept crying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until that sand or that whatever, the carpet underneath his foot, that also got wet. So that is a connection with Allah Azza wa Jal. That is reacting to the Quran. That is a heart that when he hears Allah, it's moved. And this is a bit foreign to us. Right, a bit foreign to us. Someone's crying, it means that, you know, something is wrong with them, right? But here someone is crying, it means something is very right with them. It means that they are loving of Allah Azza wa Jal and fearful of Allah and close to Allah Azza wa Jal. So ask Allah Rabbil Alameen, you know, to help us with that. That's the purpose of all of this, al-raqa'iq, the softeners. It's a person to know how we're supposed to be and then the way to reach that. So today, controlling the tongue and saying the right thing and occupying the heart and that tongue with all the good things that we can do and staying away from bad things. This is one of the major lessons of today, because there's a connection between what we say and how we are on the inside. Wallahu alam. So inshallah, let me know, bi-idhnillah, if you have any questions or anything you would like to add. Ya tfaddal. No. Na'am, Jazakallah khair. It's a good question. So the question of the brother, Jazakallah khair, is, it says, if you have a thought, if there's something inside your heart, but you did not say it, you did not verbalize, so it's just inside, whether it is good or bad, will that be counted or not? So we say that there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says that for good things, first, that if you have a good intention, and you don't say or you don't do anything, Allah Azza wa Jal rewards you for it because you have had a good intention. And if you have a bad thought, but you didn't say anything, you didn't act on it, just a bad thought, Allah Azza wa Jal does not hold you responsible for it until you say or do. Now, one thing, one exception that we will add to this is that if you have a bad intention, so it's not a bad thought, but a bad intention. A bad intention to do something evil. Now you've decided to do it. That is bad. I've decided to, I don't have an example, to kill, I decided to steal. That is a bad intention. But if it's just a thought that is swirling in your head, Allah does not hold you responsible for it. So something bad comes to your head, and this is, you know, useful, inshallah, for those who have bad thoughts. A bad thought comes to your head. And sometimes you have no idea where this came from. I'm going to steal this. You've never stolen anything in your life. But you go into a shop, steal this. Now, some people struggle with this because what does that mean? That I'm a thief? Where did that come from? So do my thoughts define me? Is this coming from in me? Is this my personality? Do I have a psychological problem? Do I have to listen to it? You start struggling with that. But we know one thing for sure, which is that there is someone who's called shaitan, right? And what does the shaitan do? Whisper. And whispering is what? Planting bad thoughts into your head. So when something bad comes into your head, what do you do? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Recognize the source. It's not you. It's not saying something about you. Just dismiss it and say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم and move on. Recognize the source and move on. So as long as you don't say, you don't act, Allah forgives that. But the good thing, and that's the beauty of it, the good thing, if you intend to do it, if you have a good thought, I will remember Allah, I want to donate, I want to do this, it's a good intention. And even if you don't end up doing it, Allah rewards you for it. Right? And that's why also some of the scholars say, increase your good niyas. Have as many good intentions as you can. You may not be able to do a lot of them, but as long as you have that, all that is good. All these are good deeds. Wallahu a'lam.
What about silent dhikr inside?
Silent dhikr. See, dhikr is not dhikr if it's the commanded obligation or recommended dhikr. It's not dhikr until it is dhikr with the tongue. No, it's in a sense you're thinking about Allah. That's when you're saying subhanallah in heart or alhamdulillah, you're thinking about Allah. But dhikr engages the tongue. And they say so that also you at least pronounce and you can hear what you're saying. Because the more that you engage the organs, the more that Allah Azza wa Jal rewards you for it. But just silent, okay, silence, right? Thinking about something is simply thinking about it. And similar also, you know, in the Quran. Like reading the Quran, because some people when they read the Quran, they do silent reading. Silent reading is not reading. Okay, you're just looking at the page. And maybe you're looking for something. But that's not qira'ah. What is qira'ah? The tongue has to move. Right? You have to hear what you're saying. That's qira'ah. Wallahu a'lam. No, it's Allah. Yeah. No. Yes.
The other third one, which is honoring the custom, that has changed from when the Prophet was
in the past. That's true.
Today. In all of the world.
Yeah.
And it changed in many ways.
Yeah.
Number one, who is the guest today? The friend who visited him.
Yeah.
The friend of the Ahl, the family member that visited you from London and stay over here in the summer. Is it okay that can change to that situation for a summer?
Zakallah khair. So he said, Barakallah fiqh, and it's actually a good question because it's a very practical question, right? So he says, honoring the guest or taking care, hosting them has changed very much, right? From how it was at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and onward. So he says, today, that has changed. So he said, he gave an example of somebody who's visiting you and they're staying for the whole summer or something like that, or extended days.
Even though a wayfarer would be different.
Yeah.
That would be a true...
Nah. Right. So let's say relatives who are coming and they may want to stay with you. So he's saying that, is it okay to tell them, I mean, to give them, you said to give them money and to say, here, go stay in a hotel, or to suggest to them that they should stay in a hotel. Is yes. No. Sahih.
Or if you think they're okay and well off, just tell them straight up, listen, why don't you go rent a 5-star hotel?
No. Yeah. So, I mean, it says if they're not well off, if they actually are in need, can you offer them money and say, you know, could you go and stay in a hotel because you don't have the space? Absolutely. So that's the way that how the some scholars say, and his gift, meaning that this person can't host them, but he can give them some money so that they could continue on their journey, or they can find other arrangements. So he absolutely can do this. He says, unfortunately, I can't host, But here is, in case they need the money, here is, you know, 1, 2, 3 days accommodations where you can stay in that hotel. So you can definitely do that, and that's part of honoring the guest. Or if you know that they're not in need and it will gonna inconvenience you, be difficult for you, and you can suggest to them, as some scholars have said, that this does not apply for city dwellers because you have hotels, because you have alternatives, because. So then you can divert them to, you'd be more comfortable for you if you could stay here. At the same time, you can still honor in other ways. Definitely. Take them around, I invite them for this and that, but tell them that's what I can do, but there are certain things that are beyond me that inshallah would still fall under the category of honoring the guest. You can, as you said, you evaluate each case separately, and each person knows best what he can do and what he cannot. Allah. Naam. So you're asking about, and we'll have to make this the last question because I don't want to delay you or your Isha. So is there a way to monitor the kids and control the time that they spend on their phones so they're not constantly distracted and they're not addicted to it? There obviously are ways, and the best way, the very best way, is not to give them phones. And I know that could be too late for some people, but not to give them phones. So actually not to, because they're still developing. And that is going to damage them. So you wait until they're 18 or beyond, and only then they would be able to purchase a phone or have a phone. But before that, no. Second of all, there are some apps that will lock them out. Right, so that they will not be able to use this and that, and forces them, right, to find something else. Another thing is to set limits. You have this phone for 1 or 2 hours. So you'd be the one in control, not they control you, not the phone who controls them, but you say you can use your phone from this time to that time. Afterwards, you can't. To give them that discipline and presence of mind. Otherwise, they will lack focus in most of what they do in life because they're constantly being distracted. جزاكم الله خيرا. We'll see you inshallah next week at the same time. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.